right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. Just a couple things. My wife's not here. She battles with migraines once in a while, so you can think about her. Unfortunately, it's just one of those things she has battled with for years, as long as I've known her, so you can remember her. And I don't usually have movie recommendations, but I watched the movie on A Life of Christ called Risen the other day. Anyone see that? A few of you? Yeah, on Friday it came out. And, you know, sometimes we're down on the Christian movies because its production doesn't seem to be the higher quality. But I want to recommend this one. It's a very unusual movie in its sense that it focuses on the life of Jesus after his resurrection. Okay, so to me that's a little bit different from the normal ones, you know. So I thought it was well done, and I will say no more. So I encourage you to go see it. It's called Risen. So, all right. Well, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love, and for using us, Jake and Darren and the rest of the team in El Salvador. It's so good to hear what you did in that week there, and it moves us in so many ways, perhaps because of the crisis, the brokenness. At the same time, we know that Christ is the answer for them, and we just continue to pray for brokenness in a different way, understanding their need of you, their sin, and the message of your grace and the salvation that you have brought. Instill that in these people and in the following trips to come. And we do pray for Cecilia, and she's on the ground all the time with that church and the ministry, so we just pray for her. And so teach us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you would look at Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first seven verses, and so we'll look at those today. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. That's just another city up the road from Colossae. And for all who have not met me personally, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in the spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. In February 6, 2005, there was a headline in the Chicago Tribune. The headline went, "The Mystery of the Missing Owner." And it was an interesting post in the newspaper. It was actually a legal notice published by the Illinois State Treasury Office seeking to give money away to rightful owners of contents that have been abandoned over the years, including safe deposit boxes, forgotten bank accounts, security deposit checks, uncashed paychecks, and dividend checks. I mean, this might sound crazy, but there was actually more than $1 billion owed to nearly 5 million people and businesses that the treasurer's office could not trace. So the front page of the supplement in the paper basically listed names of individuals, and there were 10 outstanding individuals or couples who were owed over $100,000 each. And then what followed was a 116-page document packed tightly with names. In fact, 113,000 names of people who were owed more than $100 in cash and stock. I mean, this is not Canadian funds, friends. This is American funds. This is a ton of money that's unclaimed by people, a whole whack of money. So why would people abandon treasures that is rightfully theirs? I mean, of course, there's probably all kinds of reasons why. But it seems like such a shame for people who are simply unaware of their rightful treasures. While in our passage today in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's not speaking about money. He's speaking about a different type of treasure. Paul says, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, he says. Notice he uses the word all. If all the treasures of God's wisdom and understanding are found in Jesus, why would we abandon this treasure that is rightfully yours? Why would you abandon it? Yeah, this is what Paul's concern appears to be. Paul also talks about the treasure of Christ as the mystery of God. But he goes on to say that this mystery is really no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. Everything has been opened up. It has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The mystery of God has been revealed in Christ, in whom all wisdom and understanding can be found. Do you sense his excitement? You know, just like a newly discovered treasure box that you maybe see in this picture, like in Treasure Island or something, you wouldn't just abandon it as soon as you found it or discover it, would you? No. It'd be like Christmas morning when you're a kid, right? You rumble downstairs while your parents are sleeping and you tear into the gifts of the Christmas tree. Why? Because you know there are treasures there and they're rightfully yours. You would dig deep into that treasure box and you would want to discover its contents and its value. And you would not stop discovering it. You would keep on going. Now you also probably noticed that Paul talks about wisdom and knowledge a few times. Now this is not the first time he's actually brought this up. Chapter 1, he brought it up. He talked about wisdom and knowledge as well. So this is back in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So he's going back to this theme of wisdom and knowledge once again. So the question is, why? Why is he going back to this theme of wisdom and knowledge? Well, I think the answer is actually found in a few places, but in the near context here is verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, that is. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So this appears to be his purpose. So no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, as I've been saying, we're not clear on the deception. You know, different authors say different things, and there's all kinds of discussion here. But the Colossian Christians were most likely exposed to some kind of slick teaching that may tempt them to take their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And take their eyes off of Jesus as the source of true wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But Paul is coming alongside this group of people who he actually has not met before. But he writes to them like he knows them. He writes to them like their spiritual father. And he is deeply concerned for this body of believers so that they are not duped by what is being preached or taught in that city. But in order to protect this congregation from the smooth talk of these deceptions, he basically gives them several pieces of advice that I think is as relevant today as it was back in their day. So this is his first piece of advice. Encourage each other and be united in love. You know, actually, when you talk about deception, this is actually a surprising place to start, it would seem to me. Wow, it's actually working today. He begins with their relationships with each other. He doesn't begin with the issue of deception. He actually addresses their relationships to each other. So he tells them, encourage each other in heart. It's got to be authentic. And be united in love. Some texts say, some translations say, be knit together in love. I like that. But when you think about it, it all makes sense. Because whenever you face challenges or a different kind of thinking that is appealing to maybe one person in the body of Christ, and then they advertise it some more, and then there's a sense of a differing opinion, it has a way of upsetting a congregation or any team or anybody. You know, guess what I heard, right? So you want to spread this news of a new knowledge or new wisdom that could help people. But when there is disunity, then there is a temptation to blame each other. And when there's a difference of opinion, it sometimes leads to withholding love from each other. There's tension in the air or potential tension in the air simply because there is a whole new way of thinking that is introduced into the team or the body. It has a potential to break things up. You know, to use a sports illustration, I remember, you know, I'm a Calgary Flames fan, and I don't apologize for that, but anyway. You know, they won the Stanley Cup in 1989. Okay, that's it. And then after that, the years that followed, the Flames just kind of went downhill. Particularly the year after, they had as many superstars on that team as they had when they won the Stanley Cup, you know. Then you hear about stories about, you know, egos and immorality and stuff going on between the players and wives. And, hey, folks, you know, this team had the same talent as they did when they won the Cup. But immorality, disunity, egomania controlled that team, and gradually they kind of slid sideways, and then they traded all their good players away. And then they're never the same. Sorry to say that, but yeah. You know, it's a common theme in any body, in team. When there is disunity or lack of love, they cannot be the same team or effective body for the Lord. Now, the good news here is we're not dealing with a Corinthian church. We're dealing with a Colossian church that has not imploded yet. And so Paul's coming alongside them, and he's encouraging not to become that way. Don't let these weird teachings that you hear about affect your body. I want you to first focus on your love for each other and the unity that you have with each other. It is already a good thing, but he emphasizes, love each other, encourage each other, be knit together in love for each other. Yes, he's quite aware of some different version of wisdom and understanding that has come into their ranks that has the potential to break them up. So this is why he says, church, make sure that you are investing in love for each other. A wise church continues to love each other in the midst of outside challenges. They do not withhold their love for each other. In fact, they do the opposite. They start knitting their relationship tighter and tighter together. And so I guess if you want to think in practical ways, ask yourself, how are ways we can encourage each other? Right? You think, well, we get along now. Well, maybe even more so. Even more so, let's be united together. Paul's second concern basically comes right out of the first. Understand that in Jesus we have all wisdom and knowledge. So in the second part of verse 2, Paul says, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not only does Paul tell them to love each other and to encourage each other and to be knit together in love, but to be united with each other in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ and their faith in Jesus Christ is what really holds this church together. It's what holds any church together. And then in verse 5, I find it really interesting that Paul acknowledges the church's discipline and firm faith for their firm faith in the Lord. So that really, this seems to be a fairly solid church. So why do they need to hear this counsel? I think it is this. His concern is that they have complete understanding. His concern is that they understand all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge that is found only in Jesus. Maybe if we had his original letter, he maybe underlined his word all. And maybe he underlined his word complete. He wants them to go deeper in their understanding of who Jesus is. Now, I have a theory on the kind of issue that maybe this church was facing, okay? So this is my theory, and I'm not saying that this was the issue. But Christianity came out of Judaism. It's the faith of the Jews. We know that. Many non-believing Jews lived in this city of Colossae. I mean, Colossae city is a Roman city, but there were many Jews living in the city. And Jews, as you know, had a high regard for the laws of Moses and all of their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament today. And they had a certain category of scripture called wisdom literature, including the book of Proverbs. The Christians in Colossae, likewise, had a high regard for the Old Testament. I mean, that was their Bible, too. You've got to remember that. That was their Bible, too. And so I want you to look at kind of this comparison here. On the left side, we have Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And then on the right side, we have our passage, parts of it, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Okay? And you'll recognize that there's a lot of similarities here. You see that? Proverbs 2, 3 to 6. For if you should call upon wisdom, utter your voice for understanding, and if you should search for her as treasures, then you will be understand and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his presence are knowledge and understanding. I've underlined some of these key words. And then you go to the Colossian side. Unto you, all the riches of full assurance of understanding, unto a knowledge of the mystery which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's obviously a lot of similarity here. In Proverbs, the call is made to seek wisdom and to seek out understanding just as you would look for treasure. So this whole treasure theme is also there. It says, when you do this, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God because it is from the Lord we find wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so Proverbs chapter 2 here contains no heresy at all. This is all good stuff. This is God's word. But the difference between Colossians and Proverbs really is the most important thing. I featured the similarities, obviously, but the difference is what is important. In Proverbs, in fact, in the Old Testament, what we have in the Old Testament is precursors. We have promises. We have prophecies, but they're all pointing somewhere else, aren't they? They're all pointing somewhere else to something greater. The teaching of Proverbs is about the wisdom of the Lord, and it is not wrong, but it's also not complete because it's pointing somewhere else. It is still a mystery as it remains in Proverbs chapter 2. But in Colossians, Paul is only excited to tell you that there is no mystery anymore. The mystery has been revealed. All wisdom and understanding has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ is what he's trying to say. And so I think this is what's going on here. Misguided Jews wanted to focus on wisdom itself, some kind of wisdom, a mystical wisdom, maybe partially based on Proverbs chapter 2 here and on other extra-biblical sources of wisdom literature that they had at that time. But Paul focuses on Jesus Christ. So as you can probably appreciate, Proverbs is not so much wrong at all. It's not heretical at all. It is the Word of God. But as G.K. Chesterton said, it is right, but it is not right enough. Jesus completes our understanding of the Old Testament in general. But he completes, more specifically, in our theme here, our understanding what is true wisdom and knowledge, you see. Jesus is the treasure. He is what exposes that mystery. And now we begin to understand Proverbs in a brand new way. And so when we study Proverbs, you really can't study Proverbs without Jesus Christ. It completes everything. So in other words, if Jesus is the true treasure, then we need to open this treasure and discover this treasure. It is in Jesus Christ we come to understand true wisdom and knowledge, true understanding for life and living. All we Christians should take comfort in the fact that you don't have to go scrambling around for real wisdom and knowledge because you have it, right? It's been revealed. The treasure's found. The treasure is found in Jesus. But at the same time, there's a challenge here. And this is really his point. The treasure is there. It's been revealed to you. Now go explore. Go explore it. Wisdom and understanding is found in Jesus, must become part of our lives, every part of our lives. It must infiltrate our thinking in every part of our lives. There's a person by the name of George Owen Walton. And he was born in May in 1917 in Virginia. And he was an estate appraiser. And he had some first dibs on some rare coins back in those days and on guns and stamps and books and jewelry, that sort of thing. And he built up quite a collection. When Walton had the opportunity to purchase one of the five 1913 Liberty coins, Liberty head nickels, that were ever minted, he jumped at the chance and he paid $3,700, $750 for this rare coin, the one of five. And in 1945, he told his family that it was worth a fortune. But Walton suddenly died in an accident, in a car crash, actually on his way to a coin show in 1962. But the appraisers surprisingly declared that the coin that he had owned was a fake. And so they marked it. There's no value to the coin that this man owned. So the family went home disappointed, and the coin stayed hidden in a strong box in the floor of their closet. Now, time passed. Eventually, his nephew by the name of Ryan Givens inherited this little nickel. And even though it had been dismissed years ago as counterfeit, something told him that his uncle was right. So now we fast forward to 2003, and the other four 1913 Liberty coins are on display, and $1 million is offered to anyone who could produce the fifth coin. So Givens submitted this coin for your evaluation once more, and after hours of comparing and contrasting against the other four nickels, these six experts appraised and announced that Walton's coin was in fact the real deal. Wow. And so eventually, Givens sold this nickel for, get this, $3.1 million. 100 years after it was originally minted. Can you imagine a coin worth more than $3 million collecting dust in the back corner of some closet? In a sense, that was what's going on. It had this incredible value. Incredible value. For decades, It seemed worthless, but in fact, it was worth millions. Paul says in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Hopefully, we have not left our understanding of Jesus in some back closet of your heart. I mean, that would be a pity if for all the answers to the questions of life are made complete in Jesus, they remain hidden. You know, we wonder about purpose. Everyone does. We wonder about true hope. We wonder about true meaning. We wonder why this world has so much evil. We wonder why or what is right and wrong and truthful in a world of no absolutes. We wonder why or sort of what it means to be truly human. What it means to be male and female in a sexually confused culture. We know that well, right? Wisdom and knowledge for life and living in relationships is something we wonder about in terms of morality. It's a giant subject today. Everyone has a different opinion. As we talked about in our small group, we talked about relativism. It's healthy and living, relativism. Oh, it's whatever you think. So you live in a confused culture. Incredibly, Paul says all wisdom and knowledge is found in the person of Jesus and what he taught. The Jesus who is in you and with you is the hope of glory. I mean, he's just downright excited, really. I just can't imagine the emotion that's running through this man, trying to help this congregation just grasp the depth of who Jesus is for them. But this all sounds way too narrow for most people of our world. That's what we're up against. Jesus, Bible, whatever. Just like those appraisers long ago who thought this coin was worthless, many have said the same thing about Jesus. The Colossians face precisely these kinds of people. And so in response to all of this, we are basically left with one final piece of counsel from our friend Paul. Build and root your lives in Jesus Christ. This is verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, he says. As you recognize, Paul basically mixes in a couple metaphors. One is the root metaphor, like a tree. Live your lives in Jesus Christ like a tree who finds or grows its roots deep down into the ground. And the deeper you go into the soil, the more strong that tree will be. So it is when you root yourself into Jesus Christ. It's also like a house. Build your life on a strong foundation. Jesus himself spoke of the house built on sand in comparison to the house built on a rock. When the rains of deception and heresy and smooth talk come down, the house built on the sand will simply fall apart because it was built on a goofy foundation. But a house built on the rock, who is Jesus, who is the source of wisdom and knowledge, will stand firm. The point is, we need to build our life in Jesus. We need to grow the roots of our lives deeper and deeper into the treasure that is Jesus. And as you know, the deceptions are all around us. And we have to be certain where you are growing your life. You have to be certain to know where you're building your home on. There was a recent study, I think this is either this year or last year, on the American religious landscape. Adults were identified with a specific religion, were asked whether they see their religion as the one true faith leading to eternal life, or if, in their view, many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, what's stunning is the focus on Christians. Two-thirds of Christians believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. And 50% of all Christians believe some non-Christian religions can lead to life everlasting.
Wow.
So you see, just this simple little survey is showing us that there's all kinds of Christians who are duped, who are being deceived. It appears that many people, quote unquote, believe in Jesus, but they believe in everything else at the same time. In fact, what's happened is they are thinking just like the culture. They have become like the culture. Friends, this isn't wisdom. This is foolishness. It's foolishness. They have completely devalued the supremacy of Christ. That Jesus is our everything. Apparently, for many, it is not. It is simply one alternative piece of chocolate in the box. They all taste good. Tim Keller goes on to say, I've heard people say, I'm checking out Christianity, but I also understand Christians can't do this, and the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to love the poor, and you're supposed to give up sex outside of marriage, and I can't accept that. So people want to come to Christ basically with a list of conditions. But the real question is this, Keller goes on to say, if there is a God who is the source of all beauty and glory and life, and if knowing Christ will fill your life with his goodness and power and joy so that you could live with him in endless ages, with his life increasing in you every day, I mean, if that's true, you wouldn't say things like, you mean I have to give up, you know, fill in the blank. If Jesus really is the source of eternal life and the source of life we're living right now, you wouldn't have conditions. Keller was right. You would desire to follow the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus, because you're convinced he's it. You'd go his way. You would be willing to give up, in fact, all gods, all idols, all faiths, simply to follow Christ. We have an exclusive faith. That's what we have. It becomes offensive to many, but that's what we have. Because he, in fact, is the source of beauty and glory and life. Well, let's say you have a friend who is dying of some terrible disease. You take him to a doctor, and the doctor says, I have a remedy for you. If you followed my advice, you will be healed, and you will live a long and fruitful life. But there's only one problem. While you're taking my remedy, you can't eat chocolate. Okay. Now, what if your friend turns to you and said, forget it. No chocolate? No way. I mean, what's the use of living if I can't have chocolate? If I follow the doctor's remedy, I'll follow the doctor's remedy, but I will also keep eating chocolate. Okay, now that sounds like a, you know, cute, rather simplistic little illustration, but you get the point, okay? I mean, if he's really telling you this is the way to get healed, you know, and you can't give up chocolate, what's the matter here, right? If Jesus Christ really is God and the source of life, the source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding for all areas of life, whether it be raising your family or running your business, yes, Jesus wants to impact all areas of life, then all the conditions got to go, right? All the conditions have to go. To know Jesus Christ is to say, Lord, anywhere your will touches my life, anywhere your word speaks, I will say, Lord, I will obey you, and there are no conditions, none. If he's really God, he just can't be a supplement. We have to say to him, okay, Lord, I am willing to let you start a complete reordering of my life. A reordering of my life. And then we sink our life deeper and deeper like this root into the ground, root our life into Jesus Christ deeper and deeper. You remember the theme of our little letter here. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our everything. If so, don't let Jesus be your undiscovered treasure. If he's undiscovered in your life, perhaps you're digging down some other treasure. I don't know. You know. Put down your roots deep into him. Build your life into him like the foundation of a building. Only in Jesus will you find truth, reality, wisdom, knowledge, hope, purpose, on and on. That's what Paul's trying to tell him and tell us. Jesus is not simply another tasty chocolate in the box of chocolates. He's it. Let's pray. Lord, there are many philosophies out there, whatever we want to call it, relativism, naturalism, world religions, that would call us out and say, you're too narrow. And yet may we put into our minds and hearts the message of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we live in a world that is full of distractions, using maybe even the same language, you know, hope, life, living, and yet they lead to nowhere. And I pray that you would protect us as a congregation to stand firm like this little church did, and to dig our roots and our foundations deeper into you, Lord. And we need your complete help. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. And so may we fill our lives in you each day, mining the wisdom and knowledge that you desire to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray.